Good morning. When you don't trust it, try it again. Hey, it is really good to see you all this morning. And from my perspective, it's really nice to be back. I know it was only one Sunday for me, but oh man, to be here this morning with you all and to worship. Man, I was just overwhelmed. I had to go back and compose myself before coming up because there is nothing in my life, I don't think, that is like worshiping Jesus with my family. And you all are my family, and I'm just excited. I'm going to get overwhelmed again. I don't know why, but I'm just very thankful to be back with you all as my body in Christ, as my fellow brothers and sisters. So thanks for being here. Thanks for allowing me to be with you and to be a part of the congregation here, this body of Christ at Bayside. So welcome. If you're a visitor, you can just think I'm weird just to get started, and it's okay. I might as well just get that out of the way right away. It's no problem. Welcome to Bayside. We're glad you are with us this morning, whether it's your first time or you've been coming your whole life. It's good to have you with us. So anyway, good to be together this morning. A couple of things. Special thanks to Pastor Thomas. I think he is. Yes, he is right back there. PT, thank you. Thanks for last week and filling in both here and on the Hill. You went over and were a part of our new ministry on the Hill as well. And so thank you. Great message on spiritual gifts and how we all, Bible makes it pretty clear, we all have gifts. God has given gifts to every one of us, and how we all need to be using them for the true unity in the body of Christ. We all need to be using our gifts. So special thanks, Pastor Thomas, for that last week for sure. I was at our conferences annual meeting, and sort of like a convention annual meeting, and it was very good. It was good to be. We were in Marshfield, Wisconsin, and there is literally nothing to do in Marshfield, Wisconsin, which was perfect because it was boring to the point of renewing when we weren't at the annual meeting, which was just what my wife Andrea and I went down alone, and so our children, we divided and conquered and sent them to different sets of grandmas and grandpas, and just the two of us went, which was pretty special as well. I don't think we'd had a time like that for a number of years either. So it was just good to get away. And I told someone this morning, you know, it's good to get away, but man, I miss you when I am not here. And I miss being with you and seeing you all and interacting in the ways that we get to. But anyway, it's good to be back this morning. Pastor Tom introduced our new series last week. We're calling it Community Life. And we're just pretty simply going to be talking about what is life supposed to look like in this family. You know, this is called a spiritual family. And maybe growing up, your family was, well, it could have been any number of different things, right? It could have been positive. It could have been negative. You could have had different types of expectations, different dynamics. I don't know what your life necessarily was like growing up in your family, in your home, but we're going to be looking at what is life supposed to look like in this little family that we call Bayside, and what is the body? How is the body supposed to interact? How are we supposed to relate to each other? How are we supposed to live truly in community? So how is life supposed to be here? Is it supposed to be fun? You know, should we smile once in a while? Should we enjoy this? Should it be hard? Should we cry? Should we laugh? Should we feel? Should we hurt? Should we care? Should we give? Should we get? You know, all of those questions. What is community life supposed to look like? And church, you know, I think is supposed to be a lot more than Sunday morning, three songs, some powerful announcements, offering, 40 minutes, and another song. You know, I think community life and life in community is supposed to be more than that. Amen? Yeah, and so what we're going to really look at is what is life supposed to be in this community? Because I think it is a lot more than what maybe culturally we have defined as, and I'm going to put this in quotes, as church. You know, church, this is a component of it, but boy, I hope with all of my heart this is not the extent of it. That it drives well beyond this. And I know you know that because I'm in relationship with many of you in different ways and different levels. But we are supposed to integrate in a way that moves beyond just what we're doing this morning. And I'm taking nothing away from this morning. But so we're going to be looking at that for a while. Okay, how do we relate to one another? How do we love each other? And ultimately, what is the real heart of community life? Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about what I believe is the central ingredient to community life. There are a lot of subsets to community life. There are a lot of extensions, a lot of arms, a lot of very important things. But I believe that what we are going to discuss and look at and talk about this morning is the ultimate goal. Is the ultimate key component, the key foundational component to community life. And I want to begin just with a verse that talks about the purpose, the aim, the goal. And so I want to start with this verse as we get prepared to look at community life this morning. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul is going to lay out to his protege, his disciple, Timothy. He's going to lay out the aim of why we do what we do. The aim of our charge is, what is that word? Love. Now that is a word that has become cliche in many ways. It has become so much that it has become almost nothing. We just say love and it can mean so many number of different things. But what Paul is telling Timothy, that word aim literally means the goal or the ultimate purpose. The goal or the ultimate purpose of our charge, that literally means method or message, is love. The ultimate purpose of our message is one of love. The key to good community life, really good community life, if we are going to live together as one body, the key is going to be love. There are a lot of other things that are important in this body. Sharing the gospel, super key. Being God's light, very key. But the aim, the ultimate purpose of our message is one of love. And things will flow from this ultimate message, this goal of love. But then he gives sort of a warning of love, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, but love is ultimately an action. Love is a verb. Love is something that we do. And so then he makes this little warning, and he says, but I want to talk about love that issues from a pure heart. Apparently, we can love with impure motives. Apparently, we can love maybe for the wrong, even the wrong reasons, the right thing, but with the wrong motive. I think I've done that in my life. I think I've loved from impure motives at times. And a good conscience and a sincere faith. So this idea of love is central. It's key. It's foundational. If we are going to live this little Bayside community, family, body, life, well, we're going to have to learn how to love, but then we're going to have to learn how to love from purity, from unselfish motives, from not what I may get. And am I going to get something from community life? Sure. Yes, I am. And so are you. You are designed to. Community life is designed to give you much of what you need in life. We're not meant to live alone. And so we will get, but our motives for loving must be pure. They must be sincere. They must be based on faith, trusting. And so we're going to talk this morning all about love. Now, this will not be in any way an exhaustive study on love in any way, because there is so much on love. There is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses on love in the Bible. But we're going to focus just for a little bit. Some of what we're going to talk about today is going to be extreme review if you've spent any amount of time in church. And if you haven't, if this is your first time in church, praise the Lord, this may be all new and I'm excited about that, okay, for you. That's a cool thing. But for some of us, if we've been around here for a little bit, the first half of this will be really review, but I don't think love is a bad thing to review once in a while. I don't think it's a bad thing to remind ourselves of what our aim is. You know, if you're shooting at a target, sometimes you got to refocus back. What's our aim again? Why am I doing this? What's our aim? So we're gonna look at just some real basics of love, but then I think we're gonna look at a story that I'd never seen from a love perspective before. So I think there will be some review for many of us, and there will be some new, I hope, for many of us as well. So I want to pray, okay? I want to ask the Lord to begin to fill our hearts again anew with His love, because that is, we'll talk about that, but that is where it has to begin. So I want you to ask the Lord to overwhelm you with His love and remind you of His great love, and I want to pray for that, and then that He would open up our hearts and our minds to see what He would have us to see and hear this morning about His love and how we can actually reflect that great love of His. So let's open in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, God, I do come to You, and again, I am thankful. God, it is so good to be together with Your people, and I know I take that for granted when I'm here often, but boy, when I am away, Father, I miss this, and so I'm thanking You today for this body, for this family, this community that You've allowed me to be a part of. God, I just love these folks here, and I'm so thankful for them. Father, I pray that You would help us through this, both today and then through this extended time that we have to look at what should life look like here. God, how should we live in community with one another? How can we live better out this picture that You have for the spiritual family that You have designed every single one of us to be a part of? So God, I pray that You would be with our time now. Father, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. God, I would pray that You would overwhelm us with Your love. God, that we would understand Your love to a greater degree and what that looks like and how You have loved us beyond what we can even understand. God, I thank You that love is the highest of Your characteristics, that Your love, Your word says, extends beyond the heavens. God, that it is even more than we could ever see with these eyes. God, that it is beyond maybe what we can comprehend until heaven. And yet, Father, we thank You for the parts of Your love that we see and that we know. God, I pray that today we would experience and know and be more prepared to reflect Your great love. And so we are going to need You to do that today, God. So I just pray for that now by the power of Your Holy Spirit working in us and around us and through us this morning. And I pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Okay, so let's look at love a little bit. First thing I want to do is sort of build a foundation of God's love and what that looks like. We're going to go through some verses pretty quickly. The most famous verse in all of Scripture has love at its core. John 3, verse 16. For God so, let's say this together, that's always fun. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Some people have said, if you take the entire Bible and you squish it down to one little verse, you'd end up with John 3:16. You see, God's love is the reason, is the motivation. It is for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that He gave Jesus. So love and God's great, what they call in the Greek, agape love, this idea of a giving love, a sacrificial love, a love that sees a need and meets a need, a love that extends and gives. And God's love is at the heart of that. Okay, so the gospel, what God did in the sending of Jesus because of our sinfulness and my rejection and betrayal of Him, ultimately is where love begins. Love begins with God. And it begins with what He did. And we'll talk even more about that in a minute. Jesus reaffirms the greatest love ever. Now we're going to move a little further in John 15:13. He's going to define the greatest of all love. And John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus spoke this hours before he would do this. Hours before he would go to the cross, he would define the greatest love, and the greatest love is one that gives their very life for someone else, for a friend. And that's what Jesus did. So again, the greatest love and the greatest picture of love is the gospel. For many of us, that may not be new news, but for some of us, that may be new news. The greatest love ever is what God did in the sending of his son and what Jesus did in the giving of his life on our behalf. Amen? That's the greatest love. So love begins with the gospel. There is no greater love than that. And now John, who wrote those first two verses, he is going to kind of give now the therefore. Because of all that God did, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for you and for me, out of that great love, that overflowing of incredible love, now John is going to, in 1 John chapter 4, he's going to give a powerful therefore passage of Scripture. Because of that, he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You see, we can't truly agape love until we've received the agape love of God. We can't possibly love each other until we've received of that greatest sacrificial love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God, now he's going to move it beyond what God does as being loving to who he is, because God is love. So it's not just what he does, it's his character. It's his nature. In fact, I think it's his highest attribute according to the book of Psalms. God's love extends beyond the heavens. So it is the highest part of who God is. It's his great love. This is who God is. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest, made known, made revealed. This is how he showed his love, that God sent his only son into the world. He's going to confirm that the gospel is the heart of God's love, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God. See, the key is not how much can I love God. The key is, the foundation is, how much did God love me? Many times we can put the emphasis on ourself first and say, oh, the key is, how much am I going to be able to love God? No, the key is, how much did God love me? That's the key. That's what we always have to go back to, is the incredible love that God poured out on you and me. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the, here's a big word, propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation literally just means restoration, atonement. It means to pay the price or the penalty for some offense. Jesus paid the penalty for our offense of sin. That's what that word propitiation means. It means that someone offended, Mark, someone else paid the penalty, Jesus. That's what that word propitiation means. It's an atoning. It's an atoning sacrifice, okay? It's someone that paid the penalty for an offense that I did. Now here's verse 11. Here's the therefore. Beloved, and you are the beloved, as you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and been entered into this family, now you're part of the beloved. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also, important word, ought to love one another. You see, the therefore is, if God loved us with that kind of love, then we ought. It's a part of who we should be as followers of Jesus. We just ought to love each other. Well, then that begs the question, what does love look like? What then is love? Because I love my wife, and I loved that chili last night. Can I get an amen? All 13 varieties. And so there must be some definition of what love is and the difference between my wife, you, God, and chili. So what is love? 1 Corinthians 13 defines it, I think, the best. It talks about what love is and what love isn't. It talks about what community life should look like from a standpoint of its maybe key foundational ingredient. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. I'm sorry, we're going to go 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Wow, we could just go home now. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. I perform a lot of wedding ceremonies, and this is like the most popular one, right? But nowhere in Scripture does this say this is exclusively for a husband and a wife. This is for community life as the body of Jesus. Certainly should be for a husband and a wife too. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful, even before the morning cup of coffee. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. I rewrote this in a little fun little paragraph. Bayside, we should just really be patient with each other, especially those we struggle with, especially those that maybe rub us a little bit the wrong way, and they're in everybody. We should just do nice and kind things for each other, kind of random stuff when we see somebody could use a little lift up, just thoughtful things. We shouldn't be jealous of each other. Should be really guarded against any jealousy of other people within the body, what they may have that we would like. Or we should really appreciate each other's gifts. We should be thankful that we don't all have the same gifts, and we should look at each other with appreciation, knowing, you know what, I can't do what you do, and I'm so thankful God made you exactly the way he made you. Man, I'm thankful for that. You know, we shouldn't think that we're better, and we shouldn't be evaluating ourselves in any way as better than anybody else in any way. We shouldn't brag, or even in our own minds, because maybe we don't brag out loud, because that wouldn't be so Christian, but we shouldn't even brag in our own minds, you know, or elevate ourselves in any way. And we shouldn't have to get our own way, even when things at church maybe don't go the way we are pretty convinced they should. Maybe we don't need to get our own way in all these situations, you know? And then we should never be rude or talk nasty, even if it's behind someone's back. We should never be rude or nasty about anyone. And we shouldn't be overly crabby. You know, we should be able to be real. Amen? Yeah, we should be able to be real and explain and express when we're having a bad day. That's just being real. But we shouldn't be overly crabby, and we shouldn't be negative all the time, you know? We should have a hopefulness. You know, we should seek the truth. Certainly, we should never embrace anything that is ultimately wrong. We should expose what is true and come against what is wrong. You know, we need to bear with each other's shortcomings. We need to live patiently with those whose shortcomings seem to rub us just a little bit wrong. You know, we should believe the best about our brothers and our sisters. Believe the best, even when they're not acting the best. Because there's days when Mark doesn't act the best. And I hope you believe the best about me even on those days, because I need it. We need that. And we should hope. We should always have a hopefulness inside of us that God will continue to work for his will and his good pleasure. You see, I think that's what love looks like in community life. I think that's the goal. Are any one of us going to do that perfectly? No. No. No, we're not expected to be perfect because we're all works in progress. Amen? But you see, that's the heart. That's what community life should look like, and the Lord should be working that in us, and that's how we should respond and react to each other. And that's what love is and what love is not. Now, I told you that I'm going to share a story with you. Now, our Bible reading this year, we've been reading through the Bible with the goal of seeing Jesus in all of Scripture. And with the goal of seeing Christ, even in some of the places maybe where we haven't seen Jesus before, because we believe that all of Scripture reflects Christ. All of Scripture is a revelation of Jesus. And I will tell you, this week on Monday, I was reading the verses for Monday, and it was from 1 Kings. And maybe if you're following along with this reading plan, you're like, man, what in the world is up with 1 Kings? You know, we got all the bad kings, mostly bad kings, and then we got a couple of good ones and whatever. Well, I want to tell you that as I was reading this week's scripture, just this Monday, I read this story, and I saw this story from the picture of Jesus and the picture of love. And so I want to share this story with you from 1 Kings chapter 4. It's maybe a story you've read before, maybe not. It's okay. It's kind of a weird story at times, and yet I believe this story has some really important keys in how we can practically love the body. Okay, so there are some really important and I'd say very practical keys in this story from, maybe I said 1 Kings, I meant 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to just read through this story, and then as we read through, I'm going to share five love keys, true love keys with you this morning. So this is a story from, and it's about a guy named Elisha. Now, Elisha was a prophet, and he followed right after another great prophet named Elijah. And Elijah is a little more popular. We hear of him more in the New Testament. But Elisha was a guy that did many incredible miracles similar to Elijah, and he just followed right after him. Now, Elijah would walk around, and as he was going through this one town, there was a wealthy lady, a wealthy gal and her husband, who, and this wealthy lady, she identified him as a man of God. She said, he's a man of God, let's bless him. And so she would bless him, and she would feed him as Elisha was going through her town. And then her husband must have been able to work with wood a little bit and be a little bit of a construction guy, because they built a room for Elisha to rest in and to pray in on their house. So they built this little mini addition so that when Elisha was walking through their town or traveling, he could stop and rest. And Elisha then wanted to bless this woman and her husband, but he didn't know how he could bless her. And well, he found out that they couldn't have children. You know, one of the most difficult of things for a couple, a lady, anyone who's ever experienced that, if you're not able to have children, it can be one of the hardest, most difficult things to deal with. And so Elisha went to her and he said, you know what, Elisha was a very significant man of God at that point, and he knew from the Lord that she would have a child. And he told her, you will bear children and you will have a child. And so then about a year or so later, she did. And she had a son. And now we're going to pick up this story sometime after the son grows up. And we're going to see, I believe, in this story now of Elisha and this woman and her son, we're going to see true love on display. So this is 2 Kings chapter 4, all right, starting in verse 18. And I'm going to show you hopefully some very practical true love keys. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. He had something going on in his head, in his brain. We don't know what the condition was. And his father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. So this promise, this great answer of a son, this incredible provision that was given by God, now all of a sudden turned to tragedy. And it turned to heartbreak. And it turned to the greatest grief that this woman probably had ever known in her life. There was maybe not a greater hurt that she had ever experienced. And this is our first true love key. And it's very important as we think about life among the body here. True love cares in hurt. True love cares in hurt. We perhaps never love better than when someone in the body is hurting. When someone in the body is going through something that is hurtful, that is difficult, that is a loss, we never have more of a potential to love than when life is tough. When someone else in the body, and when you hear of someone else in the body who is going through a rough time, something has to trigger inside yours and my mind to say, this is my opportunity now to love. When someone hurts, when there is great loss, when there is tragedy, that is the time when love can be most clearly on display. You've probably experienced that, haven't you? And I know that I have. I know when I am hurting and when I am down and when I am having a rough time and someone else reaches into my life, I never feel more loved than in that time. Because when you and I hurt, love can be on the greatest display ever. Okay? True love cares in hurt. And so when the body hurts, the other members of the body step in. Verse 21, let's keep on going. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God, that's Elisha, and come back again. Now she knew her hope was in the man of God. Her hope was in the God man. I hope you're starting to see the reflection of the gospel in this story. We are going to see the picture of the gospel as we move through this story. But she knew that her only hope was in this God man, in this man of God, Elisha. There was hope, even in her mind, beyond the grave. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, all is well. Her husband didn't get it. Sometimes our family members, we've talked about this before, they just don't quite understand it, and that's okay. Do what's right. Don't feel like you have to push it with every family member that maybe doesn't understand it. Just keep loving. Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. Here's true love key number two. True love asks specifics. True love asks specifics. Elisha knew specifically about her life. He knew her well enough so that he could ask her specifically, how are you? Now this moves beyond, doesn't it, the casual, how are you, looking for the response of what answer? One word. Fine. Good. Lie. True love knows enough to get down and ask specifically, no, really, how are you? How is it with your kids? I know you've had the struggle over here. How's that? How's your health? I know you've been battling this. I know you have this prodigal. I know your finances have been a challenge. How is it with those? You see, true love knows enough to ask specifics. You know, I know this part of your life has been a real struggle for you. How's that going? See, true love moves beyond the very superficial, how are you? I don't really want to know, but it feels good to ask. See, true love goes beyond that. How is it with you? How is it with your husband? How's the boy? No, I really want to know. Now, there's another key in this that we have to understand. Sometimes people won't initially tell you what's wrong. Do you see what she said? All is well. That was a lie. All was not well. Sometimes you have to dig a little deeper. Sometimes you have to push a little bit harder. Sometimes they're not initially. We don't know why we do this, but we do this as human beings. Even when somebody asks me sometimes, Mark, how you doing? Sometimes I'll say, fine, and it's a lie. It's a lie. I don't mean to lie. I don't know if I'm just being polite or if I just don't want to put my stuff like on you because I think you got all your own stuff or whatever. I don't know why I do this. Don't you do this sometimes? Don't you sometimes when somebody says, how are you doing? You know you're racked with stuff in here. You know you're anxious about stuff up here. You know you got stuff you'd like prayer for and you'd like somebody to fellowship with you. And maybe you've been burned by this, or maybe you just are being polite, or maybe you just don't want to put yourself out there because, you know, these walls are kind of nice. Boom. Boom. Sometimes true love asks specifics, and it pushes in a little bit deeper. Verse 27. And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. You see, she was desperate, wasn't she? She was desperate. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone, for she's in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. This is a key. We must be humble and patient enough to listen. We must be humble and patient enough to listen. Listen to the Lord and wait for somebody to be ready to share some things. See, true love will also humble and be patient. We don't know it all. Boy, I can go down that road. Sometimes I think, I know what you're going through. I can help you. It's all about what I'm going to say now. That's going to help you because true love will patiently wait sometimes. It'll humble itself sometimes to listen to you and listen to the Lord. Verse 28, and she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And he said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not reply and lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, she's speaking to Elisha, I will not leave you. So he arose and he followed her. I don't know what Elisha had going on in his life and these moments, but I'm just going to guess he had stuff going on. I'm going to guess as a prophet of God, he was busy, right? He had things. He had people. He had all of this stuff going on. And I think in many ways, this is the hardest of the true love keys. This is the hardest part of true love. Here it is. True love sacrifices, it goes, it visits, and it gives time. True love sacrifices. It's willing to go. It's willing to visit. And it's willing to give the most precious of all commodities, which is the commodity of time. See, Elisha went, didn't he? See, our most precious commodity is our time. And just being willing to say, I'll go and visit. You know, as deacons, we've been talking about areas that we need to really focus in on for next year. And one of the key areas is this area of visiting, this area of reaching out to folks when they need somebody to just reach out to them. See, true love will do this, and this to me is probably the hardest part because my most precious commodity is time. True love sacrifices, it goes, it visits, it gives time. Verse 31, Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, so they get to this boy now who is dead. But there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him, and he told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. True love key number four, true love prays. True love prays. You know, the easiest thing in the world for me to say to you is, "Oh, you tell me something, I'll pray for you. I'll pray about that." And one of the most difficult things to do is to get on my knees for you and to actually pray. See, it's very easy and very convenient, and it sounds very Christian for me, especially as a pastor, to say, "I will pray for you." And I mean it with all of my heart, and I'm sincere, and I'm not being a jerk, or I'm not saying something I don't mean. I'm just saying it's easy for me to say that, and yet one of the most difficult things for me to do is to have that true love bending of the knee on your behalf. And it's not because I don't care, but it's because it's a sacrifice, you see. But true love prays. It writes a note if it needs a note to help me remember. It sends myself a text if I need to send myself. It puts it wherever I have to put it so that I will pray. Because true love prays. Because true love understands that God is the source of any healing. God is the source of any provision. God is the source of any good gift. God is the source of life itself. Amen? So you see, when we believe that, then true love prays. Let's get our final true love key. Verse 34. The story's, I'm going to be honest with you, the story's going to get weird. It's going to get weird, but it's going to get cool. Do you like weird and cool? Verse 34. Then he, Elisha, went up, and he lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. And he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon the child. The child sneezed. It's funny to me. 7 times. You ever had a sneeze-a-thon where you just can't stop? I have. That's funny. I don't care who you are. And the child opened his eyes. Now, that's weird on the surface. The true love key number 5 is where it gets cool. True love always reflects the gospel. You see, we have the gospel on display in that really weird story. Walk with me through this just for a moment. The God-man, Elisha, lays on the dead who is in a place of complete surrender and brokenness. He is dead, and the God-man covers him with himself. You're going to see the gospel on display here. Then the God-man breathes his life into the dead man, mouth on mouth, breathes life into him. Then the God-man gives the dead man his eyes, eyes on eyes, and he sees with new vision. Paul prays that the eyes of their heart would be opened. Then the God-man puts his hands on his hands, and just like we become the very hands and feet of Jesus, the God-man himself. And then warmth comes into the body of the dead man. New life comes in. But then we know many times salvation and new life is a process. It takes time, and so Elisha walks around, and he comes back, and he lays on him again. Because our salvation is something that we work out. Amen? Bible tells us that. We are saved once, and we continue the process of working that salvation out. And so he comes back. And then I love this. The child sneezes 7 times. Now, scripturally, we know this very clearly from the book of Revelation. Seven is the number of completion. It is the number of perfection. It is the number that means it is finished. And everything that is dead comes out of this young dead man. And death is completely finished in his life. And new life comes in. Amen? Do you see the new life? Everything dead comes out of him. And he is now complete and new and alive. Because the God-man did what only the God-man could do. And he's alive. And he's a new creation. See, all scripture points to one man. And that one man is Jesus. See, all scripture is the central self-revelation of the God-man, of Christ himself. And we can see Jesus in all of God's word, because all God wants us to do is just see his son. To see his son, because the more clearly we see the son, and the more clearly we see the love of the Father as displayed through the sacrifice of the Son, the better we will just love each other. The more clearly we know the gospel, the more we focus on all that God did in the sending of his Son, the more we realize that greater love has no one than this, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, laid down his life for us. The more we see what Jesus did, the better we're just going to do community life. We're just going to love each other better the more we see how much God loves us. So the key is, how much does God love us? For God so passionately, desperately loved you and he loved me that he gave Christ. Well, let's wrap this up by seeing the response of this woman and hopefully all of our responses. Verse 36. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son. There's new life here." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. True life, new life, life from the God-man causes a life that will worship. Causes a life that will bow and say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. I am no longer Lord of my own life. Jesus, you are Lord because you are the only giver of life. You are life. You are love. Therefore, now I bow. I surrender. I give everything for you." See, true love cares best when someone is hurting. God did that for us. True love asks specifics, and it knows well enough to know specifics. True love sacrifices, it goes, it visits, it gives time, just like Jesus did for us. True love prays. Christ prayed for us passionately before he would go to the cross. True love is always a reflection of the gospel. If we're going to do community life well, we have the blessed opportunity to love each other well. Amen? Let's start being Bayside lovers. You can quote me on that. I don't care. Let's love like Jesus loves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are love. God, you are love. You are so patient and you are so kind. Jesus, I thank you that you displayed the greatest act of love when you gave your life for us. And now, God, we get to reflect that great love to each other. Father, I pray that we would become a loving, loving, loving body. here at Bayside. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace as we look to you, Jesus, as the model, as the example, as the source of love, that we would then learn to love. We thank you. We know we love you only because you loved us first. And I pray your blessing upon this body as we live community life together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. See, that's good news right there too. The God of angel armies, the God who commands angels, hosts of angels, the God who created everything that we see, is now, because of the great love that he displayed with Jesus, he's now by our side. Amen? Amen. That's the good news. So now we go with this incredible reflection, knowing that he's not only by our side, he is in us. That by his very spirit that he has put inside of our hearts, we now become reflectors of that great and very loving and gracious God. So let's go out. Let's be great lovers for the sake of the gospel. Amen? Amen. All right, everybody. Have a great week. God bless. Come on up and pray if you'd like.